The Apostle Paul was an incredible man who, in the beginning, brought to bear upon the church a massive persecution that was seeking to destroy the church. He was trying to do everything he could to destroy anything that had to do with Jesus Christ. And he was very effective in what he was doing. He was not going to be able, of course, to do that, but he did bring a lot of pressure upon the church. But that was before becoming one of the most prolific disciples of the church and one of the most well-known apostles of the New Testament. And there is no doubt that in his life, as he reflected upon the kindness and the grace of God to allow him to receive that measure of grace, he was indebted to God for that. He expressed that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12 when he says that, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. But although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ may show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And so what Paul is saying is that indeed he was one who in the beginning was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was insolent. He was just full of arrogance. He just wanted to do everything he could to destroy Jesus Christ and his church. And yet God gave him grace to see in him the merit that would bring him to be a disciple of Christ by his grace. And he classifies himself as the chief of sinners. And I think reflecting upon his life, he could easily characterize the things that he did, arresting men and women, carrying them off into prison, and casting their vote against them for death. I mean, the things that Paul had to put behind him. But he tells us in verse 16 that what he really found was the value of his life was that his life would be a pattern. It could be an example, number one, of the grace of God, number two, that God will forgive you of your sins, and to make his life something that was worthwhile for others to look at and examine. Of course, we spend many hours talking about Paul and his journeys and his writings and his character, and he, you know, his journeys to establish churches, and probably the thousands of people that he was responsible for in bringing to Christ. And he was one of the most well-known people of his time. And admittedly, as we examine the New Testament, even as important, or, you know, the place that Peter and James and John had in the life of Jesus and other places, you know, Paul's got 14 books to his name, and at least 13 to his name, including Hebrews, if he be the writer. And so that would be really kind of a heady thing. You would think, you know, you're a mover and shaker. You're somebody who is really turning the world upside down. And yet he describes himself as being a humble man. He realized that the potential for being an arrogant kind of a person, as he was before, was, you know, very clearly an opportunity. He talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that his effort was simply to preach Christ. And in Corinth, there were people who were dividing because, well, I got baptized by so-and-so. Well, I got baptized by so-and-so. And you find that sometimes. You're talking to even somebody today and they say, well, you know who baptized me? Whoa, James P. Miller. Whoa, you know, Homer Haley baptized me, or, you know, Alexander Campbell baptized me. Well, that'd have to be Walter. But you know, we want to give credence to these people. Ernie, you're not old enough. That's why I picked on him, just in case you're wondering. You think that these people would, you know, give this value, and that's what they're doing in Corinth. And there are people who are following Apollos, and people who are following Paul, and people who are following Peter. And so Paul, in defending this, says in verse 14, this is 1 Corinthians 1, I thank God I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. And he said, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. I mean, you know, it don't make any difference. I mean, he had a lot of opportunity to really elevate himself and say, look who I am, and I'm this important person. And yet he says in verse 17, I didn't come to baptize people, to get accolades of men and those kinds of things. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. I mean, that's what he came to do, was to preach the message. And then in chapter 2, he says, listen, I'm not even that great of a speaker. I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come with you with wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech, listen to this, and my speech and my preaching, they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul realized that he was in a place that he could be an important person and use his position for whatever means that he sought he could use. But he says that I'm a humble man and I do not present myself as a great communicator. I am here. Well, part of this, I think, had to do with an unrecorded event in the life of Paul that we have no knowledge about except for what he shares with us. That in his second letter to the church of Corinth, that lays bare the character of Paul. And I think when we begin to dissect Paul and begin to try to understand the man, who he was, what made him tick, and how he did what he did, this is paramount to understanding the kind of man Paul would become. Now, this is the only time that Paul speaks of this event. We don't know anything about it. It's not recorded anywhere. We don't have any other information about it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he refers to a very unusual event in his life. When he says in verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelation to the Lord. And he talks about himself in the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Now what Paul is doing here is that he wrote his first letter to Corinth. You know, Corinth was kind of a mess. They had division, they had women going out of control, they had tongue speaking being misapplied, the gifts, it was just a mess. So he writes the letter, it's kind of hard. And so when he gets the second letter written and he gets feedback from Corinth, there were those in Corinth who began to say, well, Paul's not a real apostle. I mean, they began to challenge his apostleship. Now, granted, he was not one of the original 12. He came, of course, many years later, but they began to attack his apostleship. And what he has been doing in the last couple of chapters is basically saying, listen, I'm an apostle, and I've got authority as an apostle. I'm just as much an apostle as anybody else has been an apostle. And so he's defending himself against the charges of those who in Corinth that are trying to destroy his character so that they can destroy his teaching and undermine his teaching. And so he has met those charges, and he's shown that he had just cause to be so bold toward them in the first chapter, in the first letter, because he was very frank with them and told them that they needed to deliver that man, for example, in chapter 5, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh and all of that. And that, especially because of his successes and by his sufferings, that he was truly an apostle of Christ. I mean, listen, I've done all these things. You can go back and read the previous chapters. But the thing that really kind of interests us here is that Paul then opens the curtain a little bit and says, let me tell you about something that happened to this man. And he's referring to himself. That God allowed him and permitted him to behold the glories of the heavenly world. Now, in the previous chapter, he had talked about his trials. And here he says that as they had compelled him to boast, he would only mention the revelation which he had of the Lord. And he details, I mean, it's remarkable how this all took place and that he was taken up into this place and he saw things that were inexpressible that he really just couldn't even talk about. And that would kind of, you know, give him some credence and say, listen, you know, I've had that vision thing. And this is not unusual, really. We have to understand that what happened to Paul was not exactly isolated. You remember, and these are just a few, that Jacob, when he was running away from Esau, had gotten to Bethel, and he had a vision, you know, the angels going up and down the ladder and being able to see the Lord up there. And so Jacob had a vision. You remember in Exodus chapter 33 that Moses is having that conversation with God, and Moses says, I'd like to see you. We know what happens. If anybody sees God, you're going to die. But God allows Moses, the only man that this has ever happened to, that God allows Moses to see his passing glory. He says, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you, and then I'm going to pass before you. I mean, that would have been just an incredible thing for Moses to behold, is to be able to be there and to be able to experience the passing glory of God as it went by. You can't help but read the book of Ezekiel, and it's just got visions of things all over the place. I mean, there's just some crazy things going on in there about things that are just sort of very, very, very wild, you know. And then, of course, there's a book called The Revelation, and it's full of visions. So the point of it is that this vision that Paul had was not so much unusual that it hadn't happened before, but it was unusual because it happened to him. And it was, in many ways, an acclamation that, yes, this man is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so, in some ways, it's like, and he's not boasting, and that's his point, is that he says in verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. But you're charging me by not being an apostle. He's not presenting this to give it as an argument that he's better than anybody else, but he's just saying that this was something that God had allowed to happen to him that shows I'm an apostle, because nobody gets to do this. And nobody has done this. And so he says that I'm not going to boast about this, but I'm going to tell you something. I have been somewhere you've never been. I have seen things you've never seen before. I've experienced things that you've never experienced before. And the reason that Paul never speaks about this anywhere else, and the reason that this is not, quote unquote, a big deal to Paul, although I'm sure it was in his private moments, he's sitting there thinking, that was just too much to believe. The reason that this came about was what he explains in the next few verses of chapter 12. He's got the vision. And you're thinking, whoa, you've got some really serious stuff to think about. But then it begins in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, and he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses, for in Christ's sake, for I am weak, for when I am weak, I am strong. And so what he does is he says, well, you know, we've got all these revelations and yet I've got this thorn in the flesh. And the purpose of the thorn in the flesh was so that Paul would not boast and he would not exalt himself. And when you look at the life of Paul, you realize that there have been a lot of things going on in his life. Now, the thorn of the flesh is really kind of a fun subject. Because if you ask a lot of people who know something about the Bible, and mostly people who know nothing about the Bible, if you ask them, okay, Paul's got this thorn of the flesh, what is it? It's amazing what people say that it is. There's all kinds of things. One of the most common one is actually out of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11 when he says, to see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand that they think that maybe it is his failing eyesight. But there have been people who have said, well, you know, it could be gallstones, nerves, and I'm not making this up. Paralytic disorder, stammering of speech, a distortion of his countenance, unruly lust since he was never married, headaches, earaches, gout, malaria, insomnia. All have been debated and discussed ad nauseum. I mean, it's like, really? It's amazing all the reasons that people have given, and they've gone in scriptures and they've said, well, this was happening. Now, there was an opportunity, I think, on his second missionary journey that he got really sick. We don't know what that was, but I mean, it could be a lot of things. I don't know where the earache came from. I'm not sure why we have that one in there, but that's actually what one commentator said. But I love what Albert Barnes said about this whole thing, because you can read books about the thorn of the flesh and what it is. I just love what this statement is. Albert Barnes says this: the ridiculous opinions of commentators is a melancholy attestation of their inclination to fanciful conjecture where it is impossible in the nature of the case to ascertain the truth. You need to brush your teeth after you've said that. I mean, what he's basically saying is that, you know, isn't it funny how the people are so worried about the thorn in the flesh that they miss the point? We don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. Well, actually, we do. I'm sorry, I do know. I have figured out what the thorn in the flesh is. The thorn in the flesh is found in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord. Nobody knows. Nobody has any idea. But that's not the point. It doesn't matter what it is. The thing that is going on here is that Paul is saying, I have a thorn in the flesh. And the reason is because of the revelations that I have received, and that this is given so that I will not believe that I am a greater person, that I will not brag or boast beyond measure. And there are three lessons that we get out of this, and that is that there was a reason. He had this thorn in the flesh because God gave it to him. God allowed it to be given to him. And that when he went and his initial reaction to the thorn was very intense, that he wanted God, please take this away from me. But then there was the answer, which is more the lesson, the reaction to the answer to the thorn. Because the thing that happened with Paul was that he had gotten a lot of visions. When you look at his life and you think about the kind of resume this guy's got. He got a vision on the road to Damascus. He was in Jerusalem and got a vision. He was at Troas and got a vision about come over to Macedonia and help us. He got a vision in Corinth of telling him that everything's going to be okay. He got a vision in Jerusalem on his way to Rome when they thought that they were going to all die. I mean, this guy was getting visions after one another. And what happens is that this can really kind of fill a man with, you know, hey, I've been having 10 visions lately. And all the things that kind of go on here. And so he had a lot of things that he could say. And then he had this vision of paradise and the third heaven thing. This could be something to boast about. And I don't know, maybe it crossed his mind, because God brought this, allowed this thorn in the flesh to come upon him, because it would have been relatively easy for Paul to be filled with pride. Look who I am. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm the man of visions and revelations. Folks, I've been to the third heaven. I have been to paradise. You know, Paul could look at these things and exalt himself to a point that was sinful. And secondly, the church could say, hey, Paul baptized me. Paul's my preacher. Paul's the guy who did me. The last guy, I'm related to Paul. Everybody's wanting to be glory with Paul because the church would elevate him too highly. What happened if Paul would have been here today? He'd have his own television show. He'd be a televangelist. He'd be famous. People be flocking to him, 3,000-4,000 people in his big place. Because look at all my revelations. There's sort of a side sermon here about the fact that when you look at all this nonsense of these televangelists going on, you don't find them in the Apostle Paul, and they don't even have a real visions. They're having nightmares. Paul had visions. But you see what would happen in this, and why pride is a severe sickness among men, and it can be a severe sickness among preachers especially. And Paul is just simply trying to show to them, I am an apostle. Now, I'm going to tell you about this story. I'm not doing it to boast, but I'm going to tell you I am qualified to be an apostle because I have received this revelation. But he understands very well that the problem of pride is there. That's even in the warning that's given about those men who are going to serve as elders and shepherds. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, you'll notice that in the qualities that is going to be given of those kinds of men, there is a tendency of those who are going to exalt themselves higher than what they should be. He says that they should not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. I mean, that's what things like this do. And Paul is saying that I've been given this thorn in the flesh because this could make me to be a person I don't want to be. Because that's what happens. When men begin to think of themselves more highly than they are because of who they are and what they are. And that's a warning clearly given of those who are going to serve as elders, because it's like, I'm an elder, you can't tell me what to do. I'm an elder, I'm in charge. No, you're not. But yet, that's been a case of people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think again kind of opens the door a little bit about Paul and about the kind of man that he was. And you think about all the qualifications that he's got, and now we got this whole vision to heaven going on. But what does Paul say about himself? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says that these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us, that you may learn in us, and this included Apollos, not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For what? Or rather, who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? They had a problem in the early church about men who exalted themselves because of either the gifts that they had or the ability that they had or the talents that they had. And you had that going on in the New Testament times. And we got that going on today too. And that's why Paul was given this thorn in the flesh, is because it was going to show him that his life would be exalted for Christ and Christ only. And granted, his reaction to it was like any of us. Because if we have that, you know, situation, if we have a thorn in the flesh, what we want to do? This is completely natural. He wanted to get rid of it. As a matter of fact, what does it tell us in verse 8? Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. This was not asking. This was not like, could you maybe? We're talking about intense. Paul, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was rough. Bad. It was something that Paul just, I think if I try to view it as something that Paul is saying, you know, this is hard for me to bear. I don't know if I can do this. I can do so much more. If you would just take this away, you know. And so he comes to God, the first one, and he comes to the Lord and says, Lord, you know, I just don't know if I can do this or not. Could you take it away? Lord says, no. And so the second time Paul comes back and he says, now Lord, you know, this is really hard. I really, 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 really wish you'd take this thing away from me. I could do so much more. And God said, no. And Paul maybe comes back on the third time and says, Lord, you may have missed my first 2 points. You may not have been listening on the first couple of times, but I really need you to let me to get to this. And the Lord says, no. And so this is something intense. And again, while we don't know what the thorn is, he's imploring. He is begging God. I find it interesting to note a parallel to Jesus in the garden in Luke 22. He has gone a stone's throw away from his disciples. He's taken Peter, James, and John. He's gone away from them and he's praying. His prayer is so earnest. What happens? The blood comes out of his pores. I mean, he's intense. What's he saying? Father, if there's any other way we can do this, if there's any other way. And it's the same thing. And I think it's interesting. I don't know what the meaning is. There may be some meaning. They both prayed 3 times. Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden. Paul pled with the Lord 3 times. And in both cases, both did not receive the answer for which they prayed. They didn't receive the answer for which they prayed. But they both received sufficient answers. An angel came and ministered to Jesus. And maybe in a figure, an angel came and ministered to Paul when he said, no, I'm not going to take the thorn away. I'm going to leave it. But my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect. And that does tell us some things about prayer. I think that there's an important lesson that we need to see about prayer. Paul had this thing in his life. And he went to the right source. And he said, please take it away. He had the right question. Please take it away. And he prayed intently. And he prayed very persistently. In Luke 18, Jesus talks about the parable of the persistent widow. Prayer is something you have to do over and over and over and over again. It's not something that's a one and done necessarily. And so often we think that our prayers don't work, and it's because we think that God is a vending machine that we can just go put a quarter in and immediately He's going to give away. No, we've got to pray. He wants to see how diligently we want it. And one of the things we find out about even Paul and his thorn in the flesh is that prayer needs to be something that's persistent, and it's something that is continual and begging. And it needs to be done in earnestness. It needs to be done with a full assurance of believing and hoping and knowing that we've got to ask. What Jesus says is that ask and it'll be given to you. If you don't ask, it's not going to be given. If you don't knock, the door's not going to be opened. And so often, many times, the reason that we don't get what we need in life is because we haven't asked for it. And yet Paul is coming to God time and time again and saying, please and please. He knows the power of prayer. But the other part of that is the acceptance of the prayer. Paul didn't pray four times. Or five. Pray three. And when he got his answer, notice, on the third one, he didn't get it on the first one, he didn't get it on the second one. He got it, when he got the answer, he accepted the answer. Because God knows what is best. Now the answer may not be what we wish, but when God came and said, no, my grace is sufficient, Paul said, thank you. That's the difference. See, we can't argue with God and say, now listen, I'm going to come to you a fourth time because you don't seem to understand. No, God understands. And so that's where we find then that Paul's faith is found in his acceptance of what he could not and what God would not change. And that's not easy. Think about that for a moment. He accepted what he could not change because God was not going to change it. And for all we know, Paul died with that thing still right there. You see, that's another thing about prayer, is that prayer is not asking God, or rather telling God, this is what I want. Because Paul's faith was found in the fact that when God came and spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, the Lord would give Paul what he needed, nothing more. Not necessarily what he wanted, because he never took it away. He gave him what he needed. And when the Lord came and said, my strength is made perfect in weakness, it is in times of weakness and hardship that the Lord's strength can be experienced most completely. Is all this beginning to sound familiar in the last 15 months? The reaction of Paul is, I think, the greatest lesson. It's not about the thorn. It's not even about so much his pleading. It's how he reacts in verse 9 when God tells him, this is what my answer is. And he said, well, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Rather than bemoan his circumstances and cry out to the Lord, he will glory in them. Let this be a glory for me and for you. It's in such infirmities that he had the opportunity to experience the power of God in his life. And so what he did is he took that thorn in the flesh and he let it be something that made him into another person. He let the trial and the adversity, he let the adversity make him to be a stronger person. He wanted the power of Christ to rest upon him with a thorn. Afterwards, and I think this is what's kind of interesting about Paul's thorn in the flesh, is that he begins by recognizing he's got it. He is pleading with the Lord three times to take it away. And when the Lord tells him his answer, Paul says, thank you. Don't take it away. Don't take it away. Because I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and distresses. That's how he viewed his circumstances and how his circumstances changed his view of his circumstance. Thank you, God, for the thorn in the flesh. Can you imagine that? To go from begging God to take it away to thanking God because you gave it to me? Because he understood what it was doing. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because Paul understood something that he would write to the Romans in Romans chapter 5. And in verse 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Trials and tribulations are not fun. In the beginning, we want them to be taken away. I don't want these things. I'm tired of them. I want you to take them away. And then God comes and says, no, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to let it stay there. But my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm in control still. What are you worried about? I'm okay. You're going to be okay because I'm going to let that stay. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what happens is that then we turn to our distress and we turn to our trial and we say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've put on this. I'm about as tired of COVID as anybody. More so, I think. So, I'm tired of the crazy world we're living in. Fed up with it. I'm just weary. But you know, this year is different. 2021 is not going to be a year of complaining. It's not going to be a year of murmuring. It's not going to be a year of... This thing may be with us for a while. God be glorified. It will not destroy my faith. Some silly little Chinese bug is not going to destroy my faith. And it will not stop me from doing my duty before God. And it's hard, I know, for Paul to look at his thorn in the flesh that he's distressed about. To accept it, but he did, and he allowed it to make him to be the kind of person he is. The only thing I don't know about this, and I could probably research it and get some idea, this was not at the end of his life. This was probably right in the middle of his life. And he had a lot more living to do. He's writing the second letter to Corinth, so he's got some more work to do. Churches to establish, got to make a trip to Rome, got to do some other preaching. He's got a lot of years left. And from that day forward, he just kept on saying, this thorn in the flesh is going to make me better. This thorn in the flesh is not going to defeat me. This thorn in the flesh is not going to disappoint me. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And then one day when he is writing to Timothy and he is in prison, and yes, he is going to face death because it's all going to be over, and he's writing his final letter, I think it puts a little bit different slant on what Paul says. Would I welcome a thorn in the flesh and say, God, could you give me one of those? Because when you read about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he says, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. You know he's been fighting? His fight was more intense because he had this thorn in the flesh. His course was more demanding because he had a thorn in the flesh. His faith was more resolved because he had that thorn in the flesh. Thorns can be lessons. What's that old saying? When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Lord, give me a thorn. Lord, give me the courage to face the trials of life with the faith of the ancients. Because let me tell you something. You worried about your thorn in the flesh? I'm worried about my thorn in the flesh. I can complain about all the things going on in the world and woe is me and agony and all that kind of thing. And I can sit around and I can murmur and complain and gripe and fuss and say things ought not to about dignitaries, and I can do all that kind of stuff. But do you know something? How dare I? How dare I? I'm worried about a thorn in the flesh. Do you know what Jesus endured? They put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they killed him. Whatever thorn in the flesh I've got is nothing. It's a little tiny prick's all it's got. I think that thorn in the flesh changed Paul's perspective. And it made him a better man. And I need to let things of life not defeat me, but give me the victory. That even if I have a thorn in the flesh, my Lord endured a crown of thorns. Because one day, I'm going to trade my crown of thorns in for a crown of glory. What's your thorn in the flesh? It depends on how you look at it. It depends on what you're going to do with it. Jesus is tenderly calling. Would you not come to Him? Let's stand as we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home.